Last week, we, and I'll ask you, Terry, 2 Timothy chapter 2.
2 Timothy
chapter 2. We'll start at verse 11. All right. Last week, we defined the faith. You'll recall that we're talking about increasing our faith, and we're in a subsection where we were trying to define what the faith is. We talked about a couple of things. Last week, we got into what the faith is, right? The Christian faith, the gospel faith is what we got into. And we defined it as that body of essential truth to which Christians hold, essentially. And obviously, we talked about quite a bit, but that's what our subject matter was then. And we talked about its origin and its agent and how it was made available to us. But today, what I'd like for us to do is to take the next step in understanding just what the faith is and what we are to do with it, about it, for it, and according to it. Is that all right? So let's see what the Bible has to say in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Here, Paul is writing to his son in the gospel, Timothy, when he says, "It is a trustworthy statement. For if we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And if we are faithless," listen to this, "he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the doing of his divinely inspired word.
Amen.
Family, it's one thing to academically understand the concept of faith and what it is. It is altogether a different thing to make a practical application of the faith. And so today, what I'd like to for us to walk together on is that when it comes to our faith, we certainly need to share in it. We certainly need to stand upon it. And when it comes to our Savior, we need not spurn the faith that is associated with him, but remain steadfast in it. And all this will work together to become the essentials of the living faith. The essentials of the living faith. Now that we know what faith is, now that we've identified ourselves as a people of faith, then we understand that there is a faith life that we must live. Well, how do we live the faith life? Well, we have to understand what the essentials of it are. And so I believe that Paul is addressing this with his young son, Timothy, here. And so let's see what they have to say to one another. Now, first thing that jumps out is that we must, of course, be willing to share. And when I say share, I'm not talking at this point about sharing the gospel. I mean sharing in the faith, sharing in the sacrifice of Jesus. I mean, we must become part of it. It must be part of who we are, and we must internalize it and live according to it. For Paul says to Timothy, it is a trustworthy saying. It is a trustworthy saying. Now, see, we have to stop and pay attention right there. We should pause in our reading if we're studying the Bible. Because if Paul is saying it is a trustworthy saying, to me, that's worthy of note. He's telling his young charge, listen, I've said many things to you. And all the things that I've said to you are important, and I want you to hold on to them. But the thing that I'm about to say to you next is of particular importance. Is that all right? He's saying, listen to what I'm about to say because I know whereof I speak. I've seen it. I've heard it. I've done it. And so I'm convinced of it. And I'm passing it along to you. It is a trustworthy saying what it is that I am about to say to you. And so what does he say? He says, if we have died with Christ, then we surely will live with him. Did y'all get that? If we have died with Christ, then surely we will live with Christ. Now, that can be confusing to the novice. That can be confusing to the person who is new in Christ and new in the church and still trying to understand what the gospel is all about, how it affects us, and what we're supposed to do according to it. And then someone comes along and talks about dying. Well, hold on. dying, who mentioned anything about dying, right? Because we don't necessarily have that full understanding of what this all has to do with, but what we should be able to remember. As Mark told us in chapter 8, verse 35, that for whosoever, Jesus says, whosoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall find it. Again, tough concept. Lose my life to find it? Find my life to lose it? How does all that work? Here's what it is. Paul says to Timothy, there's two things that we need to understand about sharing in the death of Christ. The first thing is baptism. We would all go there. Most of us understand that baptism is a form of death. No, we're not going to kill you if you get baptized. But when you go underneath the surface of the water, which we also refer to as the watery grave of baptism, we are dying to self, dying to sin, dying to darkness, dying to unrighteousness. Right? And in so doing, we are imitating the death of Christ, the actual death. And if you were with us in class this morning, and if you're not, I encourage you to be with us at 9:30 every Sunday morning. Then you'll understand that as we go down into that water, physically we simply get wet, but spiritually we come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ that was spilled on our behalf that our sins might be forgiven. And so what happens is that when we meet that blood in the water, we then share in the death that was died for us. You see, Jesus didn't need to die. Come on, church. Jesus did not need to die. He never committed any sin. He actually took on flesh voluntarily for the purpose of coming to die for us. Why? Because there was nothing that we could do to save ourselves. Only he could do it. And so he did it. He died his death for you and for me. Amen. What we need to do is somehow attach ourselves to that death, take credit for that death, because it was died for us so that when God sees us at judgment, he doesn't see all the sins that Leah has committed. He sees the sacrifice that Jesus made. Amen. So we have to come into contact with that death, and we do so through baptism. It is part of our faith. It is part of the Christian ritual, but it has spiritual implications, and it affects us in our earthly lives because our earthly lives change when we become baptized. You see, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Is that in your Bible?
Yes.
It goes on to say, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. As Jesus was raised the third day, we come up out of the water. I told somebody this morning, if you get baptized, we're going to leave you down there. We're going to bring you back up, that you might be resurrected even as our Lord and Savior was. And verse 8 goes on to say, now if we have died with Christ, then we believe that we should also live with him. So that whole thing about losing your life to find your life and finding your life and losing your life, that's what it all means. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And where is he? On the right hand of the Father, even as we speak. Why? Because he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, if we have been baptized and died with him, then certainly we will live with him in his Father's house, where there are many mansions, I'm told. Oh, we're looking forward to that day. Mm-hmm. But I just dropped by to tell you this morning, church, that there is more than one definition for death here, because clearly we immediately go to baptism because we understand that it is a form of death. But the reality is that when the Bible, when Paul was writing this letter, there was a reality that was happening. And that is that the church was being persecuted, that people were literally dying for their faith. They believed in Jesus. They believed in God. They were willing to change their lives and become obedient to that form of gospel and that doctrine that we have been given. And as a result, they became enemies of the earth, enemies of some of the people. And some of those people were so angry that they began to take the lives of folks who were embracing the faith. And so when we die for the faith, it's called martyrdom. It's important that we understand what that is and what was going on. Very, very important, because we find that in Acts chapter 7, verse 55, there was an actual death. You recall Stephen. Stephen was one of those guys who, back in Acts chapter 6, was made into today what we call a deacon. But he was deacon extraordinaire, because he was also a preacher. And one day he had the temerity, family, the unmitigated gall to go up and preach a gospel sermon to a bunch of people that ultimately didn't want to hear it. Why? Because it was convicting. He told them, among other things, that this God that we believe in, this God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, this God is real, and he sent a way for us to be saved in his son, Jesus. He promised that he would come, and then Jesus showed up. But when he showed up, you didn't recognize him. And when you recognized him, you didn't accept him, because he messed up your status quo. And so what did you do? You heathens, you went and killed him. Well, the audience didn't appreciate that at all. Who is this man to talk to us this way? Who is this person to say these things to us? Who is this person that's accusing us of these horrible, horrible things? And so you know what they did? Took his life. For the Bible says that they began to stone him. They gnashed at him with their teeth. Can you imagine how angry they were to get into that type of posture where they fussed and yelled and spit and screamed and started biting at him, and they took their outer garments and gave them, interestingly enough, to Paul, and took him outside and stoned him. Stoned him. But he had so much faith, Stephen did. He says while all this was going on, he looked to the heavens and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. And as they began to hurl rocks at him, and I just can't imagine what it is to die by stoning. It just has to be the worst death ever. But these things were going on. And even as these things were going on, he said, God, just forgive them. Don't hold this to their charge. And the Bible says that he went to sleep. Now, we understand that he died. But what I'm sharing with you, family, is that there is an actual death that Stephen and other martyrs like him partook in, as did Jesus. And they died because of their faith in Jesus. They were not willing to renounce Jesus. They were not willing to renounce their faith, but were willing to accept actual death. And so whereas baptism affects us in the spiritual realm, we just get wet. Oh, the martyrdom affects you in the physical realm, and you actually lose your life. Now, I'm not suggesting, folks, that we seek opportunities to do that. That's not what this is about. What this is about is just trying to understand the conversation that Paul was having with Timothy regarding the faith. And when he says that it is a trustworthy statement that if we die with him, we also live with him, that there's more than one way to look at death. Are y'all on the line this morning?
Yeah.
There's the death of baptism, but there's also the physical death. Either of these things can be part of sharing in the death of Christ. Now, most of all of us have been baptized, and we know what our lives are like since then. But I wonder if our physical lives were under threat, how would that impact us? I'd like for us to think about that this morning, family. Because over the last couple of years, over in the Middle East, there's a group of people who were steadfastly against the faith. And they would take people who believed in Jesus, and they would very publicly end their lives. And it's not just what happens on foreign battlefields, but there's been situations in our own country where folks have taken these types of actions. And so I just wonder if our lives were threatened for our faith, would our faith hold up? That's something that we have to each answer for ourselves. But what I encourage us to do is to stand. We need to stand with our feet firmly planted, rooted and grounded in the gospel of our Lord. For Paul says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. And so what that means, family, is not enough to simply be baptized. You see, the faith must be maintained and the faith must be grown. See, this is why we're trying to increase our faith, because it's not enough to have that entry level faith. But we need to have master's level faith. Is that all right?
Yeah.
We need to be seeking out a stronger and stronger faith day in and day out, to where these things are just things and they don't bother us the way that they might with some person who's new to the faith. That we've developed so much faith in God that we're not worried about those things. We need to have that three Hebrew boys faith. Yeah. When threatened with death, they said, we're still not going to serve him. We need to have that Daniel faith when he's going to be thrown in with the lions. And I don't know if you know this, because lions are so cute and we like to watch them on documentaries. But if you stand in front of one without anything between you, good chance you're going to become a happy meal. Or an unhappy meal, as the case may be. The faith must be maintained and grown in the face of growing challenges. And I just want you to know, church, I don't want you to be under any illusion that faith lived properly is neither advertised as or designed to be easy. If you're doing this thing right, let me put it to you this way. Satan has no reason to bother you if you're not bothering him. Is that all right, family? If you're not a threat to what he's trying to accomplish in his battle with righteousness and with God, then just do whatever. Oh, but when someone shares the gospel with you, and then when you begin to have a heart for God, and then when you meet and fall in love with Jesus, and then when you agree to become a Christian by doing all the things that we've talked about so far, well, see, now you're a problem for Satan. And Satan is going to become a problem for you. And so therefore, life is not going to be easy. And whether it's something that you want to look at as a Satan thing or even just a man thing, do you know that we can't pray in schools like we used to? You know that the kids can't pray at athletic competitions like they used to? Do you know that there are people who are trying to take In God We Trust off the money? Do you know that people are trying to take the Ten Commandments out of the judicial system? You see, the world is arrayed against members of the faith. Jesus, in warning us, says that, listen, he was talking to the apostles at the time. He says, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many of you are going to fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many because lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. What does that tell us, family? Is it Christianity is not designed or advertised to be a walk in the park? It's going to be difficult because you are moving against the grain. There are so many things that are okay with the world. I won't even go into them, but you know, I asked you if you are online and if you are on Facebook. That can be a very terrible place to be. You really have to think about the things that you look at and the groups that you become involved with and the people that you interact with, because there's horrors out there. So if you're on Facebook, then just go to the Facebook page that involves the Fairgrounds Real Church Press and just hang out there. Because there's some stuff out there. And so when you talk about things like the faith, there are people who will come out against you and talk about that it's fake news or there's no real God and all kinds of other things that they will do to try to tear you down. And the more you defend it, the more vicious they get. We have to be thoughtful about those things and ready for those things, because Jesus told us about those things 2,000 years ago. And if that doesn't convince you, look at what they did to him. But he says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. And so that's why I say, family, we've got to stand. Amen. We've got to stand in and for our faith.
That's right.
Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. Guess where he is when he writes it? In jail. He's in prison. He's already bound up because of his faith, because he refused to run away from the faith. But he preached it and taught it and represented it proudly. For his efforts, he got thrown into prison. But even from prison, he's still writing to encourage other people. That's the reality of what it is to stand in the faith. You see, we must consider what the challenges are to our faith and whether we meet them or are defeated by them depends on whether we have a plan. Do we have a plan? Because it's been said by many, if you don't stand for something, in this case the faith, then you'll fall for anything. Have you heard that? And that is a true, that's a trustworthy saying as well. And so if you travel over to the book of Revelation, around verse 4 of chapter 20, you'll see that the Bible says, then I saw thrones and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. What is he saying here? That there are those who refused to give up on their faith, even in peril of death. But in the end, as Christ promised, they were rewarded, and now they are ruling and reigning with him, according to the Revelator. These are things that we need to know. Now, what's important is that we don't get influenced to deny him. In other words, we should not spurn our Lord, and we should not spurn the faith. Why? Because Paul then goes on to say, if we deny him, he will also deny us. Now, I don't know about you, church, but I don't want to be denied by Christ.
Nope.
Ever. For any reason. And it would just be the worst thing possible to do all that has been done and to finally get to where you're ready to go to glory and to knock on the door and not receive an answer. But Lord, don't you remember me? I preached for you. Lord, don't you remember me? I taught Bible studies for you. Lord, don't you remember that I baptized people in your name? Lord, don't you remember that I gave of my means? Lord, don't you remember? And the Lord will say, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I never knew you. You see, not all that crieth unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Says, if we deny him, he will deny us. You see, Paul provided this very stark warning against denying Christ. And even Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, then I'll deny you. And so it's important that we understand what denying can do. But then it's also important that we understand what denying is. In order to do that, we've got to self-examine whether or not we've ever denied Christ. And so it's easy to talk about those extreme things. Extreme things. We talked a few minutes about gun violence, people going into churches and shooting people. And I've heard it said that there are times in school, as it relates to Christians or in churches, that the government might give an opportunity to say, listen, if you're willing to deny Christ, you can leave with your life. And I wonder, church, if such a tragic thing would happen here, and God forbid that it ever happens, but we know that it happens because it happens in our country, it happens today, and it even happened to a church of Christ. So it could happen to us. But if someone were to come in meaning to do harm and put that question to us, how many would go running out? Now listen, I'm not trying to make anybody feel uncomfortable. I'm certainly not trying to scare anybody. I don't want anything like that to happen at all. But when we talk about the extremes of denying Christ, that'd be an extreme situation. And as much as we might think that we would sit here and subject ourselves to losing our lives, until it happens, we don't know. It's something that we need to think about. It's something that we need to pray about. And then there are people who just lose faith. Just decide they don't want to do this anymore. I've been listening to some other folks, and you know what they say makes more sense than what you're saying, and it's all of a sudden... Andrew, they're an atheist. Used to be a member of the church. Used to show up, used to sing and help with the Bible studies, and all of a sudden, there is no God. That's extreme. And so in so doing, you are then denying. I think that's not as big an issue, though, as the subtle things. The little things that we do in our lives that essentially are denying Christ. And worshiping is not as important as it once was. And we may come, we may not. And then the less we come, then the less we come. All of a sudden, you don't need to go to that church. I'll just get it on TV. And then you stop watching it on TV. And next thing you know, I used to be a Christian. That's denying. And it's those subtle things. When we drift slowly, when we fade away, that's the more insidious thing, but it is just as much a denial as the other situations that we've mentioned. Those are the things that we have to be thinking about, family, because there's going to come a time when the roll is called. There's going to come a time when we stand before the judgment seat of God. There's going to come a time when the goats will be separated from the sheep, and the sheep will pass into heaven and the goats won't. There's going to come a time where the saints go marching in. And oh, I know you want to be in that number.
Amen.
Amen. We have to make sure that we haven't denied our Savior. Because I want you to know, family, it is going to be a sick feeling being left behind, especially having known. I used to go to church. I knew better. What happened? Why did I deny him? You don't want to be in that situation. But what we want to do is remain steadfast, and the lesson will be yours. And we have to remain steadfast. Listen. Paul finally tells him, he says, if we are faithless, if we lose faith, if we deny him, if we forget our Christianity, if we forget the faith and turn our back on it, even if we do that, Christ remains faithful. Amen. See, you know how we do, right? You get each other presents every year. Then one day, you don't get a present. You decide, well, next time I'm not going to give you a present. See? Isn't that how we do?
Yeah.
You invite each other to each other's house for barbecues and stuff like that. One time you don't get the invitation. Next time I have one, I'm not going to invite her. That's how we do. Jesus isn't like that. He says, even if you are faithless, I'm going to remain faithful. Why? Because that's who I am. I am faithful. He cannot deny himself. Jesus is going to do what he says he's going to do despite what we do. Oh, I wish more of us were like that. He's absolutely consistent. He's absolutely faithful. Because I want you to know this, family, that there's three things that God can't do. God cannot die, God cannot lie, and God cannot be deceived. And so if he says he's going to do something, you can absolutely take his word at that. He will absolutely deliver upon his promises, which means that if he says, if you stick with me and you keep the faith and you'll rule with me, then he absolutely will deliver that. But you can also best believe that if he says that if you deny me, it's not going to be that good for you, that he will absolutely deliver on that. I think a lot of people just sort of bank on the softness of God's heart. You know, I may deny him and I may turn my back on him, but he'll remember me and he'll take pity on me. And all I have to do is spend a little bit of time in purgatory and I'll work this thing out and then I'll make it to heaven. Where did you get that foolishness? There's nothing in the Word of God that says anything like that. When you read the Word of God, it talks about the second death. And the second death is not a cool place to be. And so we, as much as we want to take him at his word for his promises, we also have to take him at his word about his wrath. And then it becomes up to you whether you want to subject yourself to that, family. He will absolutely deliver on his promises as well as the things that he said he will do with regard to the denial. You know, there's a phrase that I'm aware of that when things go well and you're looking to give God the praise and the credit, I don't know if this is just a Southern thing or if it's a cultural thing or all that, but a lot of times when things just really go well and you're giving God the credit, the response comes out, won't he do it? Won't God do it? And as I was studying, I found the scripture. Turns out that there's a Bible for that thought process in Numbers. Chapter 23, verse 19, it says this about God. God is not a man that he should lie, right? So in other words, if I'm promising you heaven for grace and mercy, you're going to get heaven. But if I'm promising you the second death, if you do not subject yourself, then you should believe that as well. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man, human, that he should repent. He has said, will he not do it? He has spoken. And will he not make it good? So, it's important for us to understand that there are two sides to the spiritual coin here. There's two sides to the faith coin. And we're given all the information that we need. Adhere to the essentials of living a faithful life, and there are rewards that are available. Fail to live according to the essentials of a faithful life, there's consequences. Now, don't get mad at God, because that's true of everything. Adhere to the law as it relates to the speed at which you operate your vehicle, and you'll be fine. Break the law, and you subject yourself to consequences. Parents, how many times have we had that speech with our kids? See, this day and age, the kids are all on video games and TVs. What are you doing, man? Right? But in my day, we were outside playing and riding bikes and playing basketball and all this kind of thing, and we just didn't even want to come home. Mom said, be in the house before the street lights come on. Try me. And it only took one time to show up after the streetlights came on to learn from the best teacher in the world, experience, and the one behind. Right? And so we know that there's consequences to things. And so increasing in our faith means living according to it. And if we would just be willing to live according to those things that God has told us, He has promised us that we would rule and reign with Christ. Let us avail ourselves of that. Let us avoid the consequences. And let us embrace the benefits. That's what leading a faithful life is all about. And we're going to talk some more about this, family. I encourage you to come back this evening, where we'll extend this study and we'll extend this conversation. There are a faithful few who show up on Sunday nights and on Wednesdays and then Sunday mornings. But there are a faithful few who show up and we have vigorous and robust discussion and we learn even more. We want to invite all of you to be here because this is the Lord's day. All day. Amen.
Amen.
Until midnight. So if you can be here, we certainly encourage you to be here. That's important. It's going to take work. It's going to take time. It's going to take effort for us to increase our faith. But we're on this faith journey together. My encouragement to you is to heed those things which we have studied, which God has said, and do all we can to do the things that He requires of us. If there's a need today to turn your life over to God, or if there's a need today to get something in your life right, we will pray with you and pray for you. You don't have to talk about the details, but if you have a desire, if you need to have a conversation, we've got elders here who are wonderful, who'll be happy to pull you aside and chit-chat with you. We've got deacons, we've got ministers. Whatever you need, we're here for you. We're a family, and we're going to take care of each other. Because we who are righteous should restore those who have been overtaken. It's important that we do that. We don't want to leave anybody behind. So if you have a need, please make that known as together we stand and we sing.